This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is lesson number 4 in our 10-week series titled Spiritual Freedom. Today, Dr. Matthews talks about the provision for spiritual freedom in Revelation. Study notes and outlines for this lesson may be obtained from the website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. Here now is Dr. Matthews.
Turn in your Bible, please, to the book of Hebrews in chapter 1. We have been talking about this very important biblical theme of spiritual freedom. This is rather unusual type of a lesson or a theme for these 10 weeks, but nevertheless, it's rather important for us to ask ourselves whether we have the freedom to know and to do the will of God. And there is that great difference between what we know and what we do. And all of us sense that almost every day. If we could just live the way we know, then our life would be profoundly different. But it's the matter of practicing what we know by faith, love, and hope. And it is in that area that we often find that we are not as free as we really want to be. Now this evening I want to talk to you again about the provision of God. Last Thursday we talked about God's provision in redemption. And now this evening God's provision in revelation. The fact that he's made himself known to us. And one of the great purposes, of course, is that we might be free. We might be a free person to know him, to love him, to be able to manifest the image of God in which we were created first of all, and then into which we were recreated when we were born again, and which serves as the pattern for how we are to live our daily life. Here in Hebrews chapter 1, notice the first two verses. God, who at various ways, or various times rather, and in all kinds of ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now this is a very profound statement. It's a reminder to us that right from the very beginning of human history, there has been not only general revelation in the creation out there, of which we as members of the human race are a part, we're a part of general revelation. God has not only revealed himself in nature and creation, but right from the very beginning of human history, there has been special revelation. Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in the cool of the day. Now the Bible in which we have it, the form in which we have it today, started to be written during the days of Moses, as we know from reading the first few books of the Bible. And that roughly an easy date to remember would be around 1440. But way before that, right from the very beginning, there have been all types of ways, as these verses would indicate, whereby God has revealed himself and spoken to the human race, particularly to his people. Now we see in verse 2 that the culmination of all of this, the climax of it all, is found in the fact of Jesus Christ being born into the world. One of his most important names is that he is the Word of God. He's God's revelation to us. Now, too often we think of the special revelation of God just being the Bible. Well, that's part of it. But it's not only just the authoritative, inerrant Word, it's what he has done for us. That, too, is a part of divine revelation. And we talked about that last week. I'm thinking particularly now of the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, how he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. These are what we call revelatory deeds, and we understand that through reading the Bible. But the basic revelation is a person, not the book, not history, as important as those two are, but the person of the Lord Jesus. And it's a right for us to say that he has come to us. He's come to each of us in history. He was born into the world, and while he was born into the Jewish race, he united himself as close to us as he was to his mother Mary for the purpose of divine revelation. Oh, it's a very important theme when we realize that how personal this is. When we talk about revelation, if I can put the diagram on the board, we think of God revealing, and this then would be revelation in both of its forms, of general and special. What is the content of all of this? Maybe if we'd summarize it in just one word, that God has revealed Himself to us. Himself. It's a very beautiful thing when we stop to think about it. Now, the reason that He's revealed Himself to us, as you know, is that we might come to an understanding of who He is. So here we are, and we're built upon this life that God has given us now in Jesus Christ. And this life is characterized, as we're seeing here, by many very, very important facets and characteristics. And one of the most important is that because of the revelation of God, we can learn to live in spiritual freedom. Now, all of us wrestle with that every day. I did today. I didn't do very well. I prayed this morning, as I usually do, about an opportunity to talk to somebody about their soul. I had an opportunity to sit down and talk with an individual in a business relationship today. And as he was talking to me and I was getting ready to go, I thought, well, there's nobody else here. Why don't you talk to this person about his soul? Well, just about the time I opened my mouth to start, he said something else. And I'm ashamed to say that I got up and walked out without doing that at a good opportunity. Did I have the liberty today to break through all that he was saying and to talk to him? Well, somehow it didn't quite work out. And as I left, I thought, you're a prime target for your message tonight on liberty, spiritual freedom. Well, I'm sure you've wrestled with it today too. It's an ongoing struggle with us. Not because we lack provision. And it's not because we lack revelation. And for most of us, it's not because we lack desire. But somehow it's that slip of the lip, you know, between the cup and the lip, you know how that goes? Where we have difficulty putting into practice what we know we ought to do. We'll take the material now. I'm here on lesson 4. I'm on page 14. And this is the provision for spiritual freedom in Revelation. Notice I have here in the introduction, we've discussed in lesson 2 how some of the most devastating effects of the fall has to do with our spiritual ignorance. For example, I have a little list here. We considered in Ephesians 4 a couple of weeks ago the description, vanity or futility of the mind. And what an impression that has made in all of our lives. So many things that we have worked so hard for really does not mean very much. We've all suffered with that. Futility of the mind. Another one, the understanding darkened. The third one, that we are the non-Christian, alienated from the life of God through ignorance. The fourth one, the blindness of their heart. Now, it would be pretty difficult to strengthen these four terms in the context in which they're given there in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. This is the reminder to us of the greatness of God's mercy, that when we were created and knew the Lord and knew how to practice the Christian life, and then we turned away and walked away from Him, and this happened to us. The fall happened in our history. What infinite mercy that He didn't just leave us in our fallen state, but that He's come to us and not only provided redemption, but now provided revelation. Well, I make that statement in capital B, and His mercy, God has progressively revealed Himself to us. The culmination occurred when Jesus Christ came into the world, and His name then, as I mentioned, is the very Word of God. Capital C, it's important to realize that the commandments, exhortations, promises, and principles of this revelation are all God's expression of His love. His endeavor is to rescue us and to lead us into the best life possible, not to limit our joy. Sometimes we think of the revelation of God as being something that would bring a limitation and would limit our freedom to express ourselves. It's just the very opposite. Since God created us in His image and in His likeness, true freedom only comes by knowing what it means to be submissive to His authority and live according to that blueprint. I've often reminded you of the illustration of the Wright brothers, that back there many years ago when they were trying to build that kite in such a way so it would fly and would sustain flight, they had difficulty with that because they didn't know the laws of aerodynamics. But once they started to learn them through a lot of crashes and a lot of bruises, they started to learn them, then they were more free to be able to fly, build that airplane. Finally, it went from a big kite to an airplane. Finally, they could make it strong enough so that they could not only have a man on it and jerk it up into the air, like a kite, but they could put an engine on it. And now, we have space flight. Almost boggles our mind to think how rapidly this has come to pass. Now, how? It's not by the practice of error. It's by the practice of the truth. Now, we have liberty and freedom to fly today because we have learned how to submit ourselves to the authority of the truth of aerodynamics. And the principle is no different in your Christian life and mine. Now, we're going to be free only to the degree that we understand the truth, particularly a person, the Lord Jesus, and learn how to surrender to Him and to put the truth into practice that He's given us in His Word and do it then in trust by faith and love and hope. I have here under capital D, because most believers are quite familiar with the content of divine revelation, the emphasis of this lesson will be on giving heed to the Word of God. If we are to gain and maintain spiritual freedom, we must learn to practice the Word of God by faith and love. Well, number one, the need for enlightenment. And here now I want to take up this one passage. This will be a little sample of this great theme. I can't do very much more now in an hour than to take up a little sample, so I think I'll work with a part of Paul's prayer here in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians. Notice I've written it out here for you. Paul said, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith, ceased not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding," better translation, the Greek is heart, "the eyes of your heart being enlightened." Well, we discussed a couple lessons ago how deeply we need this enlightenment. It's not enough for God to reveal Himself in general and special revelation. Otherwise, we'd be standing there facing west at the conclusion of a very lovely summer day, and everybody is saying how beautiful the sunset is, and we'd be standing there saying, "Well, I don't believe it," because we would be blind. The revelation of God would be like that. Unless God in His sovereign mercy would open our eyes and minister to us, we wouldn't hardly make sense out of the Bible. That's what Paul now is praying for these believers. Their eyes have been opened. God has won them to Himself. But now, isn't it remarkable that here, this church where Paul spent more time than at any other location in his ministry, when he prays for them, he prays that their eyes would be open. Now, what does he want them to do with this prayer? Same thing I want you to do with it now. I want us to learn how to pray the prayer. That whenever we pray, that we think about this profound need that all of us have, that we would learn how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit who has come to bring this enlightenment to us. Well, notice a couple points here. I'm at the bottom of page 14, capital A. We need to understand divine revelation because of the effects of the fall, as we've discussed above. For example, number one, our fallenness causes us to undervalue the scripture and to overvalue our own wisdom. Now, we've all been caught in that, and we will again many, many times. I've just read through the book of Joshua how carefully Joshua did the will of God, except with the Gibeonites. Do you remember? The Gibeonites that came and they pretended like they had come from a far country way beyond Palestine. And it says there so simply that Joshua and the leaders didn't ask the Lord about it. How prone we are to fall into that, to make our judgment on the basis of appearance, and then not to seek God and His Word concerning our problems. Well, I have taken a couple of verses from Jeremiah where the people were so blind to the revelation of God. Jeremiah 11, the Lord said, I earnestly protested, rising up early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. But they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked everyone in the imagination of their evil heart. So here now, they were professed believers. They could have had the Word of God. They could have lived according to the pattern and the blueprint of the Bible, and they lived according to the imagination of their heart. Well, that's not a very good basis for life. Number two, our fallenness makes us very vulnerable to error. Again, from Jeremiah, trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Now, you remember Jeremiah ministered to these people just before they went into the Babylonian captivity. Babylon was become a stronger nation year after year. The 10 northern tribes of Israel had already gone into captivity, into the Assyrian captivity. Little Judah was down there in the southern part of Palestine, almost completely unprotected. And here Babylon was getting greater all the time, and the Lord was telling Judah what he was going to do. He was going to allow Babylon to take Judah into captivity. And many people living in Judah at that time, under the leadership of false teachers, were saying, this can never happen as long as we have the temple. God's given us the temple, and this will never happen as long as we have the temple. Do you see what they did? Exactly what we do. They found their security in a thing, not in God. Now, Psalm 46 reminds us, God is our refuge and strength. How easy it is for us to find our strength, our refuge, our security in a denomination that we join, a church that we join, or in our baptism, or in our church membership, or in the way we live. Oh, no. No, God is our refuge. It's kind of interesting as you see this relationship between the temple and the people. God permitted the temple to be destroyed. But when you go on reading in the prophets from Jeremiah, come to Ezekiel, and in the 10th and 11th chapter of Ezekiel, you see what God is doing. Ezekiel he stands there and watches God leave the temple. He's not going to be in the temple. His people have gone to Babylon. You know where God's going? He's going to go to Babylon with his people. And he leaves the temple. Well, it ought to be a real lesson for us. How we need this enlightenment of our eyes so we don't make the mistake that these people did. Let's turn to page now. I'm on 15. Third reason why we need enlightenment so much is our fallenness causes us to deceive ourselves. The verse again from Jeremiah. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit, and they refuse to return. Our self-deception. Have you ever caught yourself underlining your deception? Well, I have. When I start to keep explaining something to myself, and explaining it over and over again, it usually ends up that I want to do something that I ought not to do. Have you ever caught yourself doing that? Oh, sure you have. Your smile gives you away. All of us have done that. We catch ourselves saying, well, it's not so bad after all. You know, and I'm a special case here. Nobody else should do this, but I have special needs. And we argue with ourselves before we do it. We explain it and explain it and explain it until it doesn't look quite so bad. That's called rationalizing. That's exactly what the people were doing. You know that during the days of Jeremiah, the people were more religious than at any time in the Old Testament. But their spirituality was at a low ebb. Well, we need to make sure that we pray this prayer about enlightenment, to make sure that we have, as I have on the screen, the freedom to live the Christian life and know that our relationship was with God and not just our church or not just our lifestyle. Well, then I come to capital B. We need to understand divine revelation because of the responsibility to obey the Scripture. I got two very simple samples here. Number one, we're commanded to put off the old man. That is, stop living as we did before we were Christians. Only through comparing our life with the pattern of the Bible can we obey this command. Now, how can I turn that around in my life? Only if I have the right blueprint. That's all, the right blueprint, and that's the Bible. I must make sure that I do not live according to the imaginations of my own heart. Now, all of us have deeply ingrained within us a non-Christian pattern of living. And that's what the Bible describes as the old man. Now, the old man's gone. We're not the person we were before we were saved. The old man is all that we were before we were saved. Now, why does he tell us to put it off? Well, while we are the new man, we are believers now, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that old pattern, that old lifestyle is still with us. Years ago, I had a friend, that middle-aged person, a very husky man, and when he became a believer, he was very much of a believer. And when people around him would take the name of the Lord in vain, he would fix them. I tell you, he would really, and he had to learn that that was a pattern that he should not continue as a Christian. He'd blacken their eye and make them promise they'd never do that again. And he found that's not the way to be a good witness. He had to learn how to put off the old man. Now, maybe our patterns are not that obvious, but we still have them. Now, if I'm going to learn how to do that, I need the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit and to be able to put the pattern of the Bible into practice. I have number two, the second sample. We're commanded to trust God in everything and to love Him with all of the facets of our being. Only through understanding the meaning of faith and love through the Scripture can we obey such commands. Well, again, we have to go back to the pattern, the blueprint of the Bible as to what the Bible means by faith and love in order to do this. Well, enough on this introduction. I'm sure that you realize with me how much we need not only to understand that there is revelation. Now, we need to do more than just stop there. What we have to do is to realize that the Holy Spirit has come to bring illumination to the sacred page. And now, we need to have a spiritual openness to that. We need to pray the prayer and trust God that as we read the Bible, as we hear it in church, as we're taught it in the Sunday school class, that we will allow God to bring illumination to us and that we can then put it into practice in our daily life. Well, I go on to the content here. I'm in the middle of page 15. Paul's prayed, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Now, why do we need these three very important areas? Well, I want to tell you that these three in Paul's prayer match three of the most basic problems that we have. Well, let me put your three problems on the board, and they're mine as well. What are the three basic problems that we find ourselves up against when we're trying to live the Christian life in freedom? Number one, we're continually beset by the problem as to whether there is purpose in our life. Purpose. And the more mature you are, the more you wonder about that. Is there any real meaning to the way that I live or to my life? Is there purposefulness in my life? And we're living in a part of time where it's very easy to believe that how we live is very meaningless. Well, that's problem number one. What's problem number two? You probably guessed it already from looking at this prayer. It's our problem with our self-worth. And most of us here tonight will have to admit that that's a very severe problem. We have difficulty with being an inferior, second-rate kind of a purpose. The third problem is the great question that revolves around the ability to live the Christian life, to do the will of God. Well, these three. Notice that Paul talks about these three. Take a look at the verse again, right in the middle of page 15. The eyes of your understanding or heart being enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling. He's talking about the purpose of our life. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? He's talking about our self-worth. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? He's talking about the ability that we have as Christians. Now, isn't it interesting that Paul, under inspiration, would pray about the three great problems that we wrestle with almost every day? Well, let me develop this a little bit. Again, I want to say, why do we have so much difficulty with this? Why can't we, when we're saved, just accept what the Bible says and then walk on in freedom? Well, let me draw another diagram and show you. Let me show you what you do and what I do. We realize that one of our great problems is the fact of the relationship between our past and our present. Well, here's our past. We realize a lot of things that have happened in our past have come from our home, the home in which we've been raised. A lot of it has to do with the characteristic of the fall of man, the type of depravity we have. What I would call the things that have happened to us in our church as we've grown up. Psychological shocks ought to be put in there. Schools that we've attended, everything now that's gone into your past and mine. You know what we do with this? Of course you do. You know from my diagram what we do. Here's the present in which we live. What we do is that we take the past and we use it to interpret the present. It's impossible not to do it. So this is the interpretation. Now, because of that, we need enlightenment. It's so easy for us to interpret the present in the light of our past. And the problem is that what stands out, usually in our past, not all of our successes, it's all of our failures. How easy it is for us to remember our failures in the past and not the areas of our success. Now, why do we have this kind of a problem with the purpose of our life, our self-worth, the question of ability? Well, it's because of the misinterpretation of life. Years ago, when I was teaching a class or two in the college, when we started out in September, a young lady that was a freshman came to me, and she was in one of my classes, and she said, "You've just got to talk to my roommate." And I said, "Well, fine, have her come and see me, and I'll be glad to talk to her." I knew who she was because she also was in my class. She was about 70 pounds overweight, looked like she never combed her hair, very poor complexion. She wore a light coat over her body all the time, indication that she was ashamed of herself. Almost never looked up in class, had no friends, never smiled. Well, she didn't come all that year. I was surprised she came back as a sophomore, but she did. As soon as school got started, her new roommate came to me and said, "You've got to talk to my roommate." And I said, "Well, pray she'll come." At the end of the sophomore year, she did. She'd been in enough of my classes to know she could trust me, and she came in and sat down in the privacy of my office and told me something she had never told anybody before in all of her life. She said her first memory, she said, "I want to tell you about my first memory." She said, "I was about five years old. I was playing in the sandbox in front of the house. A young fellow that was a friend of the family walked by and walked up on the porch, knocked on the door. Nobody came because my mother and father was in the garden in the backyard. So when he walked by, he picked her up and sexually fondled her and put her back in the sandbox. Probably took only 20 seconds, but it scarred her for life. She had a recurring dream about that. The older she got, the more she realized, at least she thought, that she'd never be able to be a wife and a mother. There was something profoundly evil about her, that she was a sensual, evil, sexual kind of a person. She wasn't worth anything. Well, I was able to help her. First of all, I was able to help her to take the blame off of herself and put it on the young fellow. He was to be blamed. She was victimized. And then I brought her to the place where she could forgive him and go through it until it was true. Forgive him. Well, that was the end of the sophomore year. She wanted a major that we didn't have at that time in our college, and so she transferred to another school, and I forgot about her. A number of months later, I was preaching in another city in Michigan, and after the Sunday morning sermon, I went to stand by the door to greet the people as they went out, and a trim little girl came running up to me and said, "You don't recognize me, do you?" I said, "No, I don't." And here she was. She had lost her 70 pounds. She was just a beautiful little thing, and she was towing along a young fellow along by the hand, and they were going to get married. You see what she did? She had misinterpreted her present on the basis of the fact that she had been victimized in the past. None of us here have escaped that. Oh no, maybe we haven't been sexually abused. But none of us have had perfect parents. We haven't deserved them either. None of us have had the right kind of a home life because we're living as fallen people in a fallen world. None of us have had a perfect church relationship. Most of us were not discipled when we were born again. We have never been discipled. All of us have gone through psychological shocks. We've been fired. We've lost our job. We've been called dummy by people that we really liked. All of us have scars. You know what we do with them? We misinterpret the present. Now, there are three areas where we misinterpret the present. Number one, of saying my life doesn't mean anything. Number two, I'm not worth anything. Number three, I don't have any ability. Haven't you ever caught yourself saying that? Why, sure you have. Isn't it remarkable that that's what Paul is praying about here? Now, why do I say this? Well, I say this because I've been through this, and I'm not out of the woods yet. But I see a little light down at the end of the tunnel. And notice how appropriate Paul's prayer really is. Now, let me take it up with you for a moment. I have here number one. I'm at the bottom of page 15. To have spiritual freedom, we must know the calling of God regarding our salvation. He talks about the hope of God's calling. Well, first of all, what does it mean to be called? It means that we are a saved person. Notice the verse from Romans 8, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate," talking about the sovereign election, "them he also called." And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. I have here in my comment, Paul prayed that we would know God's calling because that subject will explain the basis of our freedom. We have been brought through a revolutionary spiritual change. We were once dead to God, but are now alive. Once guilty, but now pardoned. Once unrighteous, but now righteous. Once rejected, but now accepted. You see, now that's the result of God's call. Now, why are we believers? It's not because we're smarter than other people. It's not because we're morally better. It's only because of God's sovereign grace that he spoke us, by calling us, he spoke us into spiritual existence. And when that happened, we were born anew. We repented and we believed. How comforting it is. And because of that now we can live a life characterized by freedom. Well, that's the first step. Let me go on to the second step now about the calling of God. Bottom of page 15, number 2, to have spiritual freedom, we must know the calling of God regarding our daily life. Well, here's the verse now. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that, now we have the purpose. What is the purpose? That he, the Lord Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, the firstborn in the Old Testament Jewish family was a person who was always given honor and respect because if his mother would die, then he'd have to support his mother and the brothers and sisters. So in the Jewish family, the firstborn boy was always given a place of honor. And here we're told that God has called us to live in such a way so that we can bring praise and honor and glory to the Lord Jesus, that among all people, he who was born into our human race, the God-man, that he might be like the firstborn. I want to tell you, that's what the purpose of life is all about. Now, we need to have our eyes open, the eyes of our heart opened, so that we can realize why we're here. Now, we've made a profound mistake about the reason for our life. And we misinterpret the present because of that, and we come up with the fact that there's not much purpose in our life. Let me read the comment, top of page 16. We might ask, why is this so important? The answer is that the calling of God should influence every facet of our life. Too many of us are fair-weather Christians. We go to church and appear to walk with God only when things are going well. When things don't go well, we quit. The calling of God teaches us that God's goal in our life is to make us a spiritual person. If we live only for personal and family happiness, we'll be led into a life of spiritual bondage. How easy it is now for us to think that because we're a Christian, then everything should be 100% all right. And I'm embarrassed to say it, but a lot of good people preach the gospel as though that's the way it's supposed to be. That if you're a Christian living in the will of God, you'll be healthy, and you'll be wealthy, and you'll be wise. Right? Don't you hear that? That's not the purpose of life. The purpose of it is the fact that God has designed life so that we can learn how to be a spiritual person and thereby bring honor and glory and praise to himself. Now, if I don't understand that, then I'll misinterpret my life. I'll have a great deal of difficulty understanding why I'm here and what God wants to do in my life. So every time something happens, and it has to all of us, and will again, where we can't reconcile it with the love of God, and it looks like a terrible tragedy, a great blow in our life, then we end up wondering if God loves us. Sometimes we question whether we're born again. Sometimes it makes us skeptics and thinks And we get to the place of wondering if we can live the Christian life. Now, we need to back up and realize that God made us back there in the Garden of Eden as a spiritual person. I'm not talking about how we lived. I'm talking about the kind of a person we are, our essence, our quality. What did God have in mind when he created us? He made us spiritual people. And he wants us to live as a spiritual person. So this means that all that God will do in our life, we just read it, he'll work everything for our good if we let him, so that we'll be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus, that the Lord Jesus will be the firstborn among many brethren. So when something good happens to me or something bad happens to me, I must put it into this biblical context that he is allowing things to come into my life for my spiritual good. Now, there's some of you here, and you've gone through some hard times. There's some of you here tonight, and you've lost your mate. There's some of you here, and you've been victimized, like that girl. And there's some of you here, and you've been divorced by somebody. And you wonder, what's the purpose in that? Do you realize that perhaps God permitted that to rescue your children? Do you realize that perhaps the one thing that will give great security to your children is to see how you were able to go through a terrible time like that and trust the Lord and have his grace? So that when they go through a hard time in their life, they can say, Mom was able to do it. My dad was able to do it. They were able to. They were a good example. I can do it. I can live through this. I can know the grace of God. Now let me ask you, what's valuable? What's really valuable? Well, for us as parents, hardly anything more valuable than knowing our children can live like that. Does God work in our lives now? Does he want it? Does he enjoy our lack of health? Why, of course not. But there's something more important than being healthy, isn't there? And being wealthy and being wise, something far more important. That is that we're spiritual people and that we can glorify God. Now some of you are saying, well, I don't have anybody that observes my spiritual life. Oh, my. Maybe you can't receive it. Do you realize that all of the angels out there are looking on us? Do you realize the whole spiritual world is observing us as members of the church? You talk about purpose. We're members of the body. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4 testify so clearly that when we make spiritual progress, we bring strength to all other members in the body. Do we have to have people compliment us on our spirituality? Of course we don't. There is purpose in life. Now, we need to understand that. Well, I can't tell you how important this is, because this is a problem in your life and mine. Every once in a while, I start to wonder myself, what is the real purpose of this? It doesn't look like it's really doing anything at all. Well, let me go on. Number two now. Number two, capital B, in the middle of page 16, enlightenment regarding being an inheritance. Notice the verse says that we are God's inheritance, his inheritance. Number one, to have spiritual freedom, we must understand that we are important and valuable to God. The fall, combined with our own sin and failure, has made us very vulnerable to feelings, to feeling and believing that we are second rate. And I'm sure that two-thirds of us here in this lovely auditorium, that we feel like we are a second-rate kind of a person. And if I would ask you for evidence of that, you would have all kinds of things in your past you could point to, and all things in your present, like the failure, my failure to talk to that man today. We have multiplied things in our mind. We are inferior people. We have very little self-worth. This verse reminds us that we are God's inheritance. Now, in the Bible, the word inheritance means something that's important, something that's valuable. Notice my comment. Under A, we must accept what God has said to us in His Word. Hear the verse from Deuteronomy 4, "The Lord hath taken you, brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto Him a people of inheritance, as you are this day." Under B, we must learn to live as God's inheritance. In Deuteronomy 14, "You are a people holy," that's sacred, spiritual, "holy to the Lord your God. Out of all the people on the face of the earth, the Lord hath chosen you to be His treasured possession." Can you accept it? Can you who say, "I believe the authority of the Bible," are you now going to accept what the Bible says about you? Now, we've got to do that. We are important to God. Now let's stop misinterpreting our present on the basis of the past, right? We've accepted all kinds of error. We all have a lot of bankruptcy in our past. Now let's stop doing that, and let's take what the Bible says and just start to interpret ourselves and how we live on the basis of the Bible. Live that way, because we do have self-worth. We are God's inheritance. Now, I know what many of you are doing. You're saying, "I'd like to believe that, but I can't." Why can't you? It's because you're so addicted to believing the authority of your emotions. You don't feel good about yourself. Therefore, you look upon your feelings as more authoritative than the Bible. Now, we've got to stop doing that. I have at the bottom of the page here, the chapters following this statement are filled with directions as to how the Israelites were to live. They were God's treasured possession and were to live that way. The way we live proves the truth of our professed beliefs. Many Christians do not live a very consistent life because they believe they're a second-rate type of person. The acceptance of such error will rob us of the best of the Christian life. I know. I've done it so often. I'm on page 17. What's the third one now? The third area where we need so desperately to have the eyes of our heart enlightened so we can understand the revelation of God has to do with ability. Notice now, top of page 17, enlightenment regarding our ability, out of the verse, that we might know His power to usward. That's to all believers. Number one, to live in spiritual freedom, we must accept the truth that we have the ability to do so. Now, why do we not really work hard at living the Christian life? Well, many of us, because of the past, we have convinced ourselves that we don't have the ability to do it. Years ago, there was a young fellow who came to our school. It's when, before we had a college here, we had a seminary, but no college. We just had a 3-year day Bible Institute and a seminary. I just started teaching. This young fellow signed up for a couple courses in the Bible Institute. After a semester, I realized that he had a real high IQ, but he didn't know it. So I sat down with him and I said, "Now, the next time you sign up, you ought to sign up to get prepared to go into the seminary." He said, "I can't do that." He said, I can hardly pass the courses I'm taking now." So I talked with him and talked with him. I found out why he felt so inferior. His father was a drunkard, and his continuing experience as a young fellow, almost every week his dad would come home intoxicated and take off his belt and beat the boy. And he grew up thinking he wasn't worth a thing. His dad treated him as a nothing, and he thought that's the kind of a fellow he was. Well, I kept encouraging him and working with him. He finally signed up, got through our seminary. Do you realize that fellow went on and he got a university degree? He got a PhD in linguistics. He was teaching in a recognized university in linguistics. which is not the easiest area to teach in. Now, why did he have trouble? He had accepted what a lot of us here have accepted. He had accepted error from his past. And he used that error to misinterpret his present, misinterpret his ability, his self-worth, the measure, the value of his life. And a lot of you here, you've done that. Now, all of us have great periods of bankruptcy in our past. Some of you here, the Lord's forgiven you, but you haven't forgiven yourself. You haven't gotten over some of that bankruptcy in the past. And what you're doing is that you're diluting your present, and you're losing your freedom. Freedom to enjoy God, freedom to praise Him, freedom to really believe that there is meaningfulness in your life and that you're worth something and that you have the ability to do the will of God. Let me go on here now. Our time is getting away from us. I have here, under C, the key is found in the relationship between the power of God, our faith, and our practice. We do not have the experience and benefits of the power of God automatically. We must know and then want the will of God and then put the will of God into practice, trusting Him. When we do, then we'll have all of the enablement that we need. It isn't that we ought to plead that God would give us ability. He's given it all to us. What we need to do is to help one another learn what we have, learn how to practice it, and then support one another so that we can put it into practice. Now, the more we learn, the more we work on it, the more freedom we will have to do it. I go on here, number two. The ability God has given to us is derived from the resurrection and the ascension. Notice the verse in Ephesians 1 now. I go on in the same passage. Paul prayed, "What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His, God's mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places?" My thought under that passage, these verses teach us that the kind of power we have been given in the Lord Jesus is spiritual in nature and particularly designed to enable us to live in righteousness and freedom. It's all yours. You have it. It was given to you 100% the moment you repented and believed upon Him. It's all ours. And now we have to learn what we have. We have to believe that we have it and then learn how to put it into practice and then put it into practice. Only then will we have the benefit. It's not automatic. Now, I know this is a real problem in your life because every Christian has this problem. Now, isn't it remarkable? Isn't this an evidence of the inspiration of the Bible? That when Paul prayed for the people at Ephesus and it was written into the Bible for all Christians, that our three problems were designated. Let me ask you, what would be your fourth problem? Well, we'd all have to think a long time to get a fourth problem as universal as the first three. Most of us would end up saying number four is people. Well, what's our responsibility? I have it here at the bottom of the page. Paul's prayer indicates how clearly a knowledge and practice of these truths is the will of God for every believer. My responsibility, therefore, is to pray the prayer. That's what I want you to do now. Pray the prayer and seek through a study of the Bible how to live in spiritual freedom. It's helpful to monitor ourselves. When we're lethargic and get out of the will of God, we must ask, that is, ask ourselves, why am I doing this? What needs am I satisfying by thinking and living this way? And what's keeping me from knowing and doing the will of God and having His joy in my life? Now, we need to monitor ourselves and ask ourselves those questions. Capital B, in order to practice these truths of God's calling, being God's inheritance and exercising His power, we must surrender ourselves to His will and learn how to live as a spiritual person. Now, I hope that there's no one here tonight that's saying, well, I just don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Now, sometimes that's a real problem. It's with our perversity, the fact that we would rather live as an unspiritual kind of a person than to know the grace and the goodness of God. We don't have to live that way. We don't have to be that kind of a person, because God has made it very clear that He wants us to live in spiritual freedom. He wants us to know that our lives are purposeful. And we are worth everything to God. And we have the ability to do the will of God. Now you see what I mean by God's provision in divine revelation. We have the blueprint. We have the pattern. Now please, this week, pray the prayer, would you? When you get up in the morning, even though you're late for work, stop for a minute and pray the prayer and ask the Lord to open the eyes of your spiritual understanding so that you can know His calling, to know that you are His inheritance, to know His power in your life. And I know you'll have more freedom to live the Christian life. Well, our time is gone. Let's bow together now to pray. Dear Father, we want to say thank You for the way that You have made all of this possible. We're grateful for the Lord Jesus. We thank You that He is the living Word of God. We thank You for the Bible. Now we pray that You would minister to us this evening, that we might put into practice the verses that we've read out of Your Word. We ask this, dear Father, for Your sake. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you for being part of this lesson in our series, Spiritual Freedom, with Dr. Victor Matthews. We hope that you'll take the time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. And we also have a number of other topics that are available for study. Be sure to check them out on our website at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.